I think the story of Balaam is a familiar story to most of you. And I'll be honest with you, when I first read the story, when I was old enough to think about it, I didn't quite understand. Because as we read a moment ago, of course the Israelites are the nation that came out of Egypt that was referred to, that came into the land of Moab, and when King Balak saw it, he said, "Boy, I need help." And so he sent for Balaam, and as we'll talk about in just a minute, Balaam was a man of God because, as Balak said, "Hey, I've noticed, or I know, that the people you blessed are blessed, and the people you curse are cursed. So I want you to come and curse this people for me so that I can defeat them in battle." And so Balak sends these princes and said, "Hey, we'll pay all sorts of money and we'll give you honor. Just come and curse this people." And Balaam said, "Well, I got to go talk to God about it." And by the way, that's what we ought to do every time we make a decision. We ought to go talk to God. And God said, "Well, I don't want you to go. How can you curse this people who are blessed? These are my people. You can't curse them because they're blessed." And so Balaam goes back to the princes of Balak and says, "I can't go. God won't let me. And I can't do what God won't let me do." And so the princes go back to Balak, and Balak said, "Well, we just didn't find his price. Everybody's got a price. Let's up the ante. Let's pay him more money. Let's give him more honor. I'll send more important people to talk to him and see if he'll come." And so the second group of princes came back to Balaam and said, "Hey, Balak sort of upped the ante. He's offering more money, more honor. Want you to come and curse this people." And Balaam said, "Well, I'll go back and see what God says." So Balaam goes back to God, and as we read a moment ago in verse 20, God said, "Okay, if they come to call you, go ahead with them, but only say what I tell you to say." And so Balaam packs up and gets ready to go. He's riding a donkey. And you remember the story, how an angel three different times stood in the way to stop Balaam from going. Balaam couldn't see the angel at first. The donkey could. And one time sort of crushed his foot into a wall as he tried to get out of the way of the angel. Another time, the last time, I think he just fell down flat, and there was a third time. And Balaam took his staff, this stick that he had, and started beating this donkey. And God opened the donkey's mouth, and then the donkey said to Balaam, he said, "Hey, look, I've been your donkey since I was a little donkey," whatever they call little donkeys. "I've been your donkey since I was a little donkey. Did I ever do this before?" And Balaam said, "No, but why'd you do it now?" And just kept beating him. And God opened his eyes, and he saw this angel. And here's what the angel said. I'm reading from verse 32. "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive.'" What the angel said to Balaam was, "Hey, your donkey saw me standing in the way. I had my sword drawn. I don't want you to go. Your way is perverse before me. And if the donkey hadn't stopped, I would have killed you and kept her alive." Now here's the thing I couldn't understand about that story. God told Balaam he could go. I mean, he went back the second time and said, "God, they've come back. They've asked me again. Do you want me to go?" And God said, "Okay, go ahead and go with them, but only say the things that I'm going to tell you to say." And yet, after giving Balaam permission to go, God sent an angel with a sword ready to kill him because his way was perverse. Now, why? Why did God, on one hand, tell him to go, and yet, a few hours later, have an angel ready to kill him? And here's what I think happened. Balaam was a man of God. I mean, the king Balak knew, and he said earlier in the chapter in verse 6, "He whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So he was a man of God. He knew how to get in touch with God. And he should have known that God doesn't change his mind. When he got his orders the first time from God that said, "No, I don't want you to go," that should have been good enough for him. He didn't have to go back after he was offered more money, after he was offered more honor, to say, "God, did you change your mind? Can I go now?" I mean, he should have he should have kept the orders that he got the first time, stayed put, and not gone on this journey. Now, here's my message tonight. The world tempts us over and over and over again to go back to God and ask God, have you changed your mind? Has the words that you've given us, have the commands that you've given us changed? And they offer us all sorts of things to question God and to question God's word and to go back to Him and say, have you changed your mind about this certain thing? And God keeps coming back and He keeps saying, no, I haven't changed my mind. That's what Satan did, by the way, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He said, you're hungry? Why don't you turn these rocks or these stones to bread? Hey, I'll give you all this honor. I'll give you the power over all these lands if you worship me. And then he said, why don't you just jump off the top of the temple because God said that he would protect you. And what Satan was trying to do was get Jesus to go back to God and see if God had changed his mind about some things that he said. So that's what he tries to do to us. And tonight, here's my message. God doesn't change his mind. He does not change his mind. It doesn't matter what Satan says. He's the father of all lies and the father of all liars. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how the world's standards changed. God doesn't change his mind. Now, I'm going to give you five examples tonight, and I'm going to be brief. And some of this we've covered before, but I think it's important enough that we keep coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it. God doesn't change his mind. Number one, sin is still sin. We can dress it up. We can call it by different names. We can make it socially acceptable. We can make it legal according to the law. And we can go back to God and we can say, hey, God, what do you think? Is it any different? And God will come back and say, nope, I haven't changed my mind. Sin is still sin. You can take a hog, and you can give that hog out. You can take it out of the mud, and you can give it a bath, and you can spray all sorts of fancy perfume on it, and you can put ears and a ring in its nose and a ribbon on its tail, and when you get done, you still got a hog. And that's what the world tries to get us to do to sin. Hey, get it all dressed up, make it look pretty, make it socially acceptable, and God says, hey, it's still sin. Now, I'm going to mention a couple tonight that I just get on every once in a while, but just bear with me. We have this thing called abortion. And the world says, hey, it's a mother's right. It's a woman's right to make that choice. And we've made it legal. And we've made it socially acceptable, and it's an everyday, commonplace sort of thing. And yet God says it's still an abomination, it's still murder in my sight. Wednesday night, we put a girl on the prayer sheet, a friend of Tracy's. They had tried to adopt a child, and that didn't work out. And we put her on the prayer sheet because she found out this week that she was pregnant. And Tracy told me this morning as she was going out, that it looks like she's going to lose the baby. She went to the doctor. She's going to lose the baby. And it reminded me. You know, I read this statistic not too long ago. For every child that is aborted, they would have their choice of three different homes of families that cannot have children, that want to have children. Every little baby that's aborted would have their choice of three different sets of parents if they got to choose. But we don't let them get that far. We kill thousands of them every day. And we go back to God and we say, God, we've changed the name. We've made it legal. It's now socially acceptable. What do you think? And God says, it's still murder. It's still murder. We call homosexuality a choice. We've made it illegal to discriminate against homosexuals. And I'll tell you what, it'll be a cold day where old Snooty Face lives before somebody comes into this church and says, we cannot discriminate against homosexuals. We will not have them teach in Sunday school. They will not be employed by us. I don't care if they throw the preacher in jail, you can come and visit me. But the world is not going to tell us what's sin and what's not sin. And we dress it all up, we go back to God and we say, God, have you changed your mind? And God said, no, it's still an abomination. It's an abomination in my sight. Sin has become so commonplace in our world. I mean, it's commonplace. And it's beamed into our homes every night and every day on the television. It's on our airwaves. And if we as Christians aren't careful, sin will begin to lose some of its evil. It'll become so commonplace that even we as Christians will say, well, everybody's doing it. It must be okay. We call it by different names that isn't so offensive. I mean, it's not drunkenness anymore, it's a sickness. And I, for sake of time, I won't go into any more. But let me tell you tonight that sin in God's sight is still sin. It's still wicked, it's still dirty, it's still vile, and it lets us as Christians never lose a sight of the fact that sin in God's eyes is wicked. Because here's what happened when we do. If we're not careful, sin will become, we'll get so calloused about it, we'll get so used to it that we'll begin in our witnessing, and the world will begin to think, well, I'm not so bad. Everybody else is doing it. It's legal, it's commonplace, it's socially acceptable. And when sinners lose sight of the fact that sin is wicked in the eyes of God, then you have a hard time making them know that they need Jesus as their Savior. And so, tonight I want to remind you, God hadn't changed His mind. Sin is still wicked, it's still vile, it's still dirty, it's still filthy. And when people don't know Christ and they stand in their sin, they stand before God wicked with no hope. Sin is still sin. God hasn't changed His mind. Number two, the Bible is still the Bible. You can have a translation of the month. You can take out the blood. You can make God a mother and not a father. And I'm not making this stuff up. You can go to the bookstore tonight. You can buy a Bible that takes out the blood. You can buy a Bible where God's a mother and not a father. You can buy a Bible that doesn't mention hell. You can buy a Bible that makes light of sin. And you can have the American Bible Society put their stamp of approval on it and publish it. We go back to God and we say, God, what do you think? And He'll say, it's a perversion. It's a perversion. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And I know what some people say. They say, well, we need these different translations to make it easier for people to read the Bible. The King James Bible is out of date. We don't use these words anymore, thee, thou, those, all those words that are hard to understand. We need a Bible that's easier for people to read. I was in a bookstore a week or so ago. I picked up a new translation just to see what was going on. See if you recognize this verse. For the heavenly being so endured the cosmos that He offered up His only offspring, that anyone who mentally consents that He is God will not cease to exist, but forever endure. Word for word quoted from a new translation. Did you recognize the verse? What was it? Somebody heard? John 3:16. Hey, what's wrong with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know some of you say, well, we don't need a translation for John 3:16. That verse is easy for us to understand. Did you ever stop and think that if you spend enough time on a verse you had a hard time understanding, if you spend as much time studying it as you did John 3:16, if you memorized it like you did John 3:16, if you said it over and over like you did John 3:16, that the verse you have a hard time understanding might not be so hard to understand? Did you ever think that God didn't want it to be easy for us to get something out of the Bible? Did you ever think that He wanted us to work and study and meditate and ask the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand it? Now, don't go out. And I know some of you use different translations. That's okay if you use them as a reference book. But don't hold them up and call them the Bible. They're not the Bible. God's mind hasn't changed. He's preserved this book till today. Let's stick by this. My grandmother didn't finish the sixth grade. But she learned how to read, and she read her Bible every day, and she raised her family by this book, and she's in heaven tonight because of this book. Why change it? I'll be honest with you. I don't have enough time to check out all the new translations. I don't have enough time to see what they took out. I don't have enough time to check how they changed the tenses of the verb and how they've changed the meaning of the verses around. This book's been proven hundreds, 300-400 years almost. Now, this book has been proven. The Bible is still the Bible. God doesn't change His mind. Number three, everlasting is still everlasting. It shocks me and it amazes me the number of people that I run into that don't believe eternal is eternal and that everlasting is everlasting. They say, you got to hold on. You gotta just hold on. You got to live up to it. You got to do that so you can pay God back. And if you don't, you'll lose your salvation. You'll lose heaven. You'll lose your relationship with God. Let me remind you tonight. No person can hang on. Can't do it. If you're depending on hanging on to keep you out of hell, I got some bad news for you. You're going to slip into hell. No person can live up to it. Can't do it. You may be the finest Christian that walks the face of the earth, but you cannot live up to what God purchased on Calvary for you. And you can't pay God back. You can't do it. If I or you had to do it in the first place, it wouldn't have been done. And if I and you have to keep it, it will not be kept. I'm glad Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is in the Bible. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When God says eternal, He means eternal. And when God says everlasting, He means everlasting. Look, if I could screw it up, how could it be eternal? If I could do something to mess it up, how could it be everlasting? I mean, God would be a liar. I mean, if it was dependent on me, it wouldn't last. But it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on what Jesus did. And so God could say it is everlasting as it is eternal. He doesn't change His mind. Number four, the great commandments are still the great commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and tempted Him. He said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? The great command. What's the great commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, this is what Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, that's it. The great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, you'll keep all the other commandments. I can't remember, it's in a Sunday school lesson or where I read it. 613. Was that in a Sunday school lesson? Brother Larry, do you remember reading that in a recent Sunday school lesson? 613 different commands. I don't know where I got, and that number may not be right, so don't hold it to me. But there's a bunch of them in here. I mean, there's a bunch of them. God says, if you keep those two, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep them all. You'll keep them all. Now, what the world says, well, you got to worry about your well-being. You got to worry about your pleasure. You got to worry about your own self-development. Let me remind you tonight, anything that comes between you and God is an idol. I don't know how any other way to say it. Anything that comes between you and God, anything that takes first place in your life before God is an idol. Now, some of those may be good things. Some people put their families first, and family is given to us by God, and it's a wonderful thing. But if your family comes before God, it's an idol. Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children, you can't be my disciple. Now, He wasn't saying that we should hate them, but He was saying that our love for Him ought to cause our love for them to look like hate. He ought to be number one in our life. That hasn't changed. And then number five, The Great Commission is still the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's what we say today. Well, people are harder. They just won't listen anymore. The gospel's not relevant anymore. That's what the world says. Well, the gospel still keeps people out of hell. Amen. The gospel still wipes away sin. The gospel still puts the righteousness of Christ on our record. The gospel still makes us one with God. The gospel still guarantees us a home in heaven. The world can say all it wants that the gospel's not relevant, but it's the only thing that works and will make us right with God. You can try to change God's plan all you want to, and people have. The world has. You can try to change God's plan all you want to, but God doesn't change his mind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here tonight and you're not, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to depend on something else to make you right with God, you're going to split hell wide open. You're going to split it right open. You have no hope. You can't do it. The only hope that will stand the test of eternity and the test of the judgment is a relationship with Jesus Christ and receiving what he purchased for us on Calvary. Balaam got in trouble because when God told him not to go, he should have said, okay, I'm not going to go. And when he came back and offered him more money and more honor, he said, hey, I've already been to God once. I don't need to go back. God doesn't change his mind. He ended up going. He ended up getting killed as the Israelites defeated the Moabites. And if we're not careful, we'll let the world sway us to begin to question God's word and to question whether God's changed his mind. One of the things that makes God, God, is that he doesn't change his mind. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these reminders from your word. I pray that you'll help us to be mindful of them. I pray, Father, that we'll take a stand. We'll take a stand on some of these things and know and know and know that you don't change your mind about them. You said it, you meant it, and it will stand all eternity. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they're not a Christian, they don't have a home in heaven, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and they'll understand that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will make a difference in eternity. It'll keep them out of hell. It'll make them right with you. It'll give them a home in heaven. And I pray tonight if there's just one person here that doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that tonight they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ and they'll trust him and what he did for them in dying for their sins. They'll trust him and decide tonight to make him their Savior. Father, for the many Christians that are here, again, help us not to be swayed by the world. Help us not to be swayed by the changing standards of the world. Help us to stand on this book, hold it up, and proclaim it as a never-changing truth. Again, thank you for loving us, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us. I pray you'll do in this time of invitation what you know needs to be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.